Okay, we'll be going through the last. Very good morning to everyone. I don't just want to jump in. Hope everyone is fine today. Today is missions weekend, but we just finished off the Sunday school that we're going to have. We've got five more words that we need to just quickly go through. And then after that, we have the quiz after, okay? Because I need to go and fetch this Andrea that will be coming. So we're thankful that she responded finally. So her handphone was spoiled last week, so she didn't respond. But thank God she is coming. So keep praying for her. She's 11-year-old, trusted Christ a month ago, finished the first correspondent course of 8 lessons, and seems to have some desire for God. So let's keep praying for her that God will keep on helping her to grow. And her little brother is coming to ACE. So we thank God for that. Okay, let's have a word of prayer first. Then we'll just go into the word. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning that we can have. Lord, we know that every time that we are alive, we are so thankful for life itself. But more than that, we are thankful for eternal life. We thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, you died for us, rose again to give us hope of eternal life. And Lord, your word was given to us to tell us these things so that we can be sure. And so, Father, for this last session, about half an hour or so, I pray, Lord, you burn in us this desire to know your word, that we might be fully convinced, Lord, and fully persuaded in our faith. We'll trust you all. So we'll thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's. We'll be looking at the word holy. Five more words. Holy. All right. Let's turn to Exodus. We'll get different people to read different passages. All right. Just to highlight to us, Jeremiah, if you can. Oh, come on. Maybe Joanna, you can start. Exodus 3, verse 5. Then Joy. Exodus 16:23. Then Jara. Exodus 28, verse 2. And Gideon, you can take Exodus 29, verse 37, okay? But let's all firstly turn to Leviticus 20, verse 26. Now look at the basic meaning of the word holy. So every time you read the word holy in the Bible or sanctify in the Bible, it has this basic meaning, okay? Leviticus 20 and verse 26. Ready? And this is an important principle because what God has done in the book of the Bible is to show us specifically his will. So in Leviticus 20:26, let's read together, ready? 1, 2, begin. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Okay? The basic meaning of holy is to be set apart for God's purposes. This is an important starting point for every Christian. We have been set apart for God's purposes, specifically God's purpose. Okay? Just like, I'll just use National Service, you know, from the whole nation at 18 years of age, the male, ever able-bodied male is set apart for National Service. And during those 2 years, they're supposed to train to defend the nation. And I think in the Philippines, they also have this practice. I don't know whether it's still on for 2 years every weekend. You all have to go for National Service. Yeah, is it still going? Community service. But for 2 years, you're supposed to do that, right? Yeah. So in Singapore, you are set apart for the defense of the nation. So which means that you can continue your life, okay? But at the time there is a crisis and there's a call-up, you're supposed to go, okay? But for God, it's the same meaning except that he set us apart for himself. He said, you shall be set apart. The word holy means set apart unto me. For I, the Lord, am holy. God is set apart from all his creation. He's not just, he created all things. He's set apart. He's above all. God is above all. He's above all, okay? And the Bible says, and have severed you. The word severed means to separate you. Sever means to cut. I sever ties with so-and-so. Okay, that means to cut off. God said when he saved us, he set us apart for what? From other people, that ye should be mine. In other words, every Christian belongs to God. Every Christian belongs to God, okay? So what set apart means that. The words holy, sanctify, consecrate, and even saint, if you translate from Hebrew and Greek words in the Bible, means to be set apart. They're all from the same root word, okay? Now, things other than people are said to be holy. If Joanna, you can read Exodus 3, verse 5. Okay, so Exodus 3 verse 5 is about the time when Moses stood before God. And God says, take off your shoes, because the place that you stand on is holy ground. In other words, the place is set apart for God. Okay, so a place is said to be holy. Okay, the next one is Exodus 16 verse 23. Okay, Exodus 16, 23 talks about the Sabbath, which is in the Jewish, on the week it's a Saturday, the Sabbath is set apart. The Sabbath, the whole day, is set apart for God. That was God's intention for the Jewish people. What happens to someone who breaks the Sabbath? What happens to someone who say, nah, I don't care, I just want to do my own thing on the Sabbath? What happens to that person? What is the penalty? Death by stoning. I want us to think about that for a while. Because the spiritual principles that God put in the Old Testament is to help us understand the character of God. Okay? And he says even the Sabbath day, anyone who breaks the Sabbath day is punishable by death. Death by stoning, a horrible way to die. And in the Bible, there was one particular guy who on the Sabbath day went out just to pick sticks. Just pick up sticks. Okay, and usually pick up sticks to burn and for fuel purposes. He was caught. He was put to the elders. God gave his intention. The person is to be stoned to death. Now, that to us is very serious. But I think the spiritual principle applies today when we realize that some things are just so serious to God. All right, that in the Old Testament, it's punishable by death. In the New Testament, we have God's grace today. All the more, because we love God, we will follow what God says, okay, in terms of spiritual principle. The next one is Exodus 28, verse 2. So Aaron's garments were said to be set apart. In other words, our children don't just kind of wear Aaron's garments for fun. Okay, he wouldn't allow his children to come and just wear those garments, because those are set apart for the service of God. Okay, the next one is 29, verse 37. So in the Old Testament, the altar of the tabernacle, okay, basically, the physical structure, it's a physical structure that is set apart for God. No one's supposed to touch it. You touch it, you die. Okay? And that those are set apart. Now, that is not applied to the pulpit. If the children come here and touch it, doesn't mean he will die. Okay? But you know what it does mean if we allow these people just play and run? We are telling the children that this place is okay, you can just play. So when they come to church, they kind of say, ah, when we can play. And sometimes I will have to stop that because it's encouraging a wrong spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying the person touching this will die, but I'm saying that it doesn't inculcate the attitude of reverence. Many children today, unfortunately, have no reverence for the things of God. But for us as a church, we need to understand how holy God is, that there are certain things that even you say, why cannot run around, man? Cannot play in church, man? Can, we do play. But there are certain things that we do not want people to come in and then have the attitude that it's okay to run around, it's okay to just have that lack of reverence. All right? God is holy. So we need to understand that. Okay? Any questions? Okay? So it's set apart for use, but it's not that it's so purified that no one's supposed to touch. I had one friend, we were doing the A-levels, we were just talking about the notes before the exam. And so, you know, the desk is there, so me and my friend kind of just lean against the desk and kind of just talk to her, and then you know what she said? Don't lean against the desk. That is holy. It's like, okay, not supposed to. That is what we call, that is actually superstition. The thing is not holy. God is holy. Alright? But we need to inculcate the spirit of reverence. Alright? I mean, out of respect for her, so we didn't actually lean against that anymore. But we need to be careful. None of these things, these are all wood. Okay? This place is just a building. The difference is when a person coming in, feel the Spirit of God says, I'm coming into the presence of God, I need to behave consistent with that. All right? So it's the spirit that God wants us to have over these things. Okay? Our service is holy, our work is holy, the Bible is holy. That's why unless you have good reasons, we never encourage people to put Bibles on the floor, for example. Okay, doesn't mean that you sin, but you know, to inculcate that reverence of the Spirit, that you know people may step over it and all that. Okay, so that's something that we need to be very clear about the holiness of God. Right? Okay, so it's set apart for use. Essentially, what God is saying is Thus, the essence of the meaning of being holy is to be set apart for God. Okay? And a holy person is a person who has become God's possession. You belong to God. When God saved you, we've been set apart for God. Okay? Any questions? Let's turn to Romans 6:19. Romans 6 and verse 19. We need to understand holiness is very closely related to righteousness and moral purity. It's not something that, for example, if a person, a lady keeps herself pure, for example, or there's certain things that you feel that this is very important, you're not going to allow anyone to interfere with that, and in your heart you're very clear as to God, that's an example of holiness and purity before the Lord. Today, a lot of people, why you think you're holy, holy? You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to pull you down to their standard. As a Christian, there are holy standards that we stand by because we love God, because we belong to God. That's why we stand for those holy standards, okay? So in Romans chapter 6, verse 19, let me just read. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. In other words, I'm talking to you in the way that men will talk to one another because you may not understand fully. Because as you have submitted your members, servants, to uncleanness, last time you submit your members, referring to your body, to do things that are wrong and to sin, even now, you, your members, submit your members to serve righteousness, leading to holiness. Leading to holiness, unto holiness. Last time we used to use our eyes to watch things that we're not supposed to watch. Now, use your eyes to see things, read things, study things that will lead you towards God. Example, I used to watch movies and fighting and gore and even horror movies, and we think it's okay. But now that I'm saved, I'm going to watch that anymore. Because does watching horror movie actually contribute to your spiritual life? No. It increases your fear. But now I say I'm going to use my eyes to watch things that are holy. I'm going to look at the Bible. I'm going to look at Christian movies, mission movies, that will lead me towards God. That's what Paul is saying. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? And that's why separation for the Christian is such an important principle. Okay? So, any questions? Okay, the next one is 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Let's turn there. Corinthians 7 verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you read in 2 Corinthians 6, you realize that Paul was talking about separating from partnerships in this world that will compromise your relationship with God. Be ye not unequally yoked together with non-believers. What have light to do with darkness? What have Christ with Belial? And so, and Paul says, get out of this. Then you will be my children, I will be your God. Okay? The promise there that Paul says that God gives is that when you separate from sin, you show that you are the children of God, and I will be your father. I will lead you. I will guide you. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, having this promise that God will be the one that will lead you, your heavenly father, dearly, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. The flesh means doing things that are wrong, okay? And the attitude, the spirit. Perhaps covetousness, pride, and these are things that, you know, not many churches deal with covetousness nowadays. Covetousness is a sin. It means that I want the things of this world so bad, I'm willing to give up Christian service. That's covetousness. They're following the things of this world, that we want the wealth of this world, we want the material things of this world, we want the positions of this world. That's covetousness. And when we want that, that's sin. We need to be able to submit that to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I need to cleanse myself of this attitude, so that I put you first in all things. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The more we fear God, the more we will cleanse ourselves from sin, and then we actually maturing. That means God makes us more and more suitable for His service. Because to be in God's service, we need to be holy, set apart. Okay. So there are two aspects of Christian holiness, just very quickly. This is important. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. There are other verses, but I just give you this. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Every Christian must understand these two positions, these two principles when it comes to holiness. Okay? Hebrews 10 verse 10 teach us, really, let's read together. One, two, go. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By God's will, we are set apart. The word sanctify means to be holy, to be set apart. By how? The offering of the body of Jesus, when we receive Jesus as our Savior, when Jesus offered His body as a redemption for us, we are set apart once. And the word once means a final once. For all is actually not there. But the translators put it there for help us to understand. Once and for all, you are forever positionally set apart for God. Once you are a Christian, you are forever a child of God. You are set aside for God's purpose. Salvation is one thing, is to be saved from sin, but we really need to also teach our new converts that they are set apart for God's purposes. And I think many Christians miss the second part. That's why they think after they become a Christian, they can live their life. God actually wants us to live for Him. But positionally, once you're saved, you're forever saved. You belong to God. God pulled you and set you apart for God. Okay? That's your position. And no one can remove that position. No one can change that position. No one is going to... That's why in Romans chapter 8, it talks about, can anyone condemn us? Can anyone accuse us anymore? No, it's God that justifies. That's the position we have. Right? Questions on that? So that's why we believe, once saved, always saved. There's so many Bible doctrines that are interrelated to this fact. When God saved us, forever He saved us. And we, our position as a Christian is settled. Okay? But the next one is our memory verse. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. So we are holy now. We belong to God now. We can do what we want, right? We're all going to heaven. No. That's what Paul says. What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, Peter said this. Let's read this. Let's read together. 15 and 16. Ready? 1, 2, go. But as He which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. But as He which has called you is set apart, as God who has called us to be saved is set apart from all His creation. So we, Peter said, be ye holy. That's an apostolic instruction. Be ye holy. Set apart. How? In all manner of conversation. The word all manner of conversation means from the time you wake up to the time you sleep, your lifestyle. Everything that you do. Whether you are talking to someone, whether you are serving someone, whether you are working somewhere, whether you are studying, whether you are doing your homework, whether you are talking to your mom, whether you are using your money, whether you want to aim to buy certain things. No, even in that, we need to put God first. That's what Peter says. In all manner of conversation, because it is written, he reinforced again, be holy, for I am holy. So what are you saying? After I become a Christian, that's my position. So Paul is saying, after that, then continue to walk holy in all your conversation. But Brother Johnny, you know, I'm saved as a Christian when I was 35 years old, and I got so many bad habits. You know what God says? Well, by the Spirit of God, change those bad habits. It's not by your will, it's by God's will. But, and you know what? God will help you to identify which are the ones you need to change. Because you want to change your whole life, you can't. And some things, God may just leave some things behind, I believe. All right? But you know what? The more you walk towards Christ, the more you become like Him, the forming of the character removes your past. Does that make sense? Because God changes you to be more like Christ. And the moment you're more like Christ, what the Lord Jesus basically does is remove all those fleshly characteristics that if He controls us, He will destroy us. Does that make sense? All right. Any questions? That's an important... That's why it's so important as a young believer, because that is putting off the flesh in sleeping and coming to church faithfully every single Sunday for the rest of her life. Because if she cannot even accomplish that, she's not going to grow in Christ. I guarantee you those people who are not regular in faithful church attendance, although some people say, oh, it's not a measure of your spiritual life, but it's a practice that we need to put in so that we will keep growing in Christ. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay? Because if we are not faithful in the little things that God wants us to be in, then we're not going to... You can look at the life of a lot of people who are not reading the Bible, not praying, not concerned for souls and all that kind of thing. It's just a natural progress. And I hope in our church we encourage young Christians to keep on coming. Because there is just one... This is only one. You know? But if you are willing to keep coming, it shows a heart and God can keep working. Because every time you come, the word of God is preached. And with the person you genuinely save, you'll grow in Christ. I remember one thing when I was young, after I became a Christian, I know my mom didn't know this, but I'll tell her now. I told myself, there was someone who actually said to me, you know, through his testimony, say, every time the church doors are open, I'll be there. When you talk, every time, it's not just Sunday, you know. If it's open Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he'll be there. I say, wow. But in Singapore, it's not possible. But sometimes we may have regular services even during the weekdays. I mean, a personal practice, and I believe my children have done that too. They have no choice. I'm bringing them, and I'm going too. You know, as parents, we need to have this attitude that every time the church doors is open, we are there. Why? For the spiritual building up of our children, because our children will only take what is important to us. Okay? And so that's being holy unto God. God, I'm a Christian, and on Sundays is your day. I'm going there to worship you, man. Nothing else matters. So that is important for us to keep in mind. Okay? Just some thoughts. It is impossible to be holy in one's daily life without first being made holy in Jesus Christ. In other words, you cannot be holy before God daily if you haven't been saved. If you're not a Christian. Because it is the Holy Spirit that makes you more and more like Christ. Okay? Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's move on to the next one. Okay. Let's turn to Verse 19, okay? Ready? Let's read together. Hebrews 6:19. 1, 2, go. Which hope we have as anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Okay? The hope in reference to the Christian life, the hope here, the hope we have is that the fact that God cannot lie and He has promised us eternal salvation. This hope is steadfast, it's an anchor of our soul. The Christian faith is an anchor of our soul. The Christian faith is an anchor. You know, when everything gives way, it's the anchor that holds fast. Okay? You know, the giant Titanic is actually held on by the anchor. And if things go bad, of course, the Titanic maybe have its own flotation mechanism. But you know, the anchor holds it at a particular place. Okay? And it's interesting, one of the things in shipwrecks and all that, they usually throw the anchor down, okay? And so that anything happens, they won't float too far away or something along those lines. The anchor in the Christian faith means something sure and something we can have 100% confidence in. You know, you can't have confidence in many things in this world. You can't have confidence in money, you can't have confidence in career, you can't have confidence, I'm not saying those things are not important, but you know what, when recession and inflation comes, I was just looking at the Venezuela. Venezuela's currency is like maybe one big pile of equals a loaf of bread. That's ridiculous. During the Great Depression, $1 million US maybe just one day's wages or something is really terrible. We put our faith in money. The day is coming. You know, in the 7 years of tribulation, God said, you work for one whole day. You only get a loaf of bread. I'm glad I'm not going to be in the 7 years tribulation, amen? We're getting raptured. But let's get as many people into the rapture as possible. So hope for the Christian is something we can be sure about as a believer in Christ. Okay? If the believer's salvation is not uncertain, why is it called hope? No, for us as a Christian, why are we so faithful to the Lord? Faithful because we have a hope that will last. And it's strong, okay? You know what? You can only know that by faith. Okay? Questions? Okay, let's move on to the next word. Look at glory. Okay, there's a few things. I'll just go quickly into this verses. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. I glory in the gospel. Okay, you can turn there if you like. Maybe we get different people. Maybe Sister Jamie, you can turn to Ephesians 1, verse 6. And Gideon, you read it. Okay, maybe Joshua, you can turn to John 1, 14. Say Isabella, you can turn to Colossians 3, verse 4. Then if Brian Henry, you can turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 2 and 3. Okay, and then if Edward, you can turn to Isaiah 28, verse 1. Okay, so but we'll all turn to 1 Corinthians 1, 29 first. So just read quickly to give you I don't just want to go through the one without looking at the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1, 29. Let me just read. That no flesh should glory in his presence. What glory there means what? Boasting. That no flesh could boast in God's presence. Our salvation is all of God. We are nothing. The wisdom of this world is nothing. So that no one can boast in God's presence. That's 1 Corinthians 1:29. Okay, the next one, Ephesians 1 verse 6. Okay, refers to praise, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Okay, the praise that we glory in Christ. The praise. Next one, John 1:14. Okay, the glory of the Father. Okay, when you look at someone, wow, the person is so glorious. Okay, he could be beautiful, could be whatever, but in the John 14, it said, to the praise, the glory of the Father, the character, the holiness of God. Okay, that's glory. Colossians 3, verse 4. Okay, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, let me just look there. Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in all his splendor, in his glory. As a king cometh, we will see him. The first coming of Christ, it was in a manger, it was filthy, he was poor. But when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, you're going to see everything of who Jesus is. And we cannot even process what God is. When we see him in our glorified body, okay? Mark 9, verse 2 and 3, Brother Henry. Okay, so the glory there refers to the brilliant light that surrounds the presence of God. Okay, the glory. All right, and the last one, Isaiah 28, verse 1. Okay, so the glory there refers to beauty, something beautiful to look upon, okay? So, when you look at the Bible, you need to read in the context. Glory can mean this. It's also it's still translated glory, but in the Hebrew Greek word, it may mean different things. Okay. However, for the Christian, when the Bible says believers will be Christ in glory, it refers to all of the above, all of the above, all of the above. Okay. It refers to praise for God's character. It refers to the splendor of God's kingdom, the brilliant light. Okay. And refers to beauty. I can tell you, even as I'm thinking, I was. Jairo came back yesterday, okay, no, came back on Friday, and then, I think it was Friday, I can't remember. Then, little Emma looked at him and was shocked, because he had no hair. You know, when children kind of look and stare, you know what they're trying to do? Trying to process. It's like the CPU is... You know, we will be processing for all eternity the beauty of heaven, amen. We will not be able to understand how can God be so wonderful, you know. Can't wait to get there. And maybe we're all kind of stunned. You mean this is heaven? Man, we'll take for all eternity. You know, the most glorious person we will see is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope we're all ready for that. All right? That's glory. Any questions? Okay, when you read, the next one is mystery. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, for those who just come in, you're just going through the words that you, when you read the Bible, it helps you to understand a little bit more of the scriptures. But Ephesians chapter, so if you were in the word mystery, sometimes you look at the word mystery. Well, now what does the word mystery mean? Okay, maybe you get someone in the school. Jonathan, what does mystery mean? What does mystery mean? Two heads are better than one, right? What does mystery mean? something you don't know that's possible. Okay, it's okay. So let's look at the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 10, let me just read, all right? Then you can hear what Paul is saying. For this reason, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. In other words, if you understand the grace God dispensed to me, given to me, to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Okay, the word is written there. As I wrote afore in a few, last time I told you before, I wrote before, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Okay, well, this is big, but Paul is really saying, last time, remember, I wrote to you, and God gave me such grace to understand this, now I'm writing to you, that you, hopefully you can understand, which, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto sons of men. Other ages refers to the Old Testament. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. Now what's that mystery? In the Old Testament, the Jews never understood, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. That's the mystery. In other words, a mystery is something that was not known before, but now is known in the Bible. That's the definition of mystery in the Bible. Something that was not known in the past, but the Holy Spirit has shown us. And even Daniel was wondering, remember Peter? Peter in Acts chapter 10, Lord, nothing I have not allowed, I have not eaten anything that was defiled. What did God say? Don't call anything defiled when I have made it clean. Remember? Acts chapter 10. So in the past, Peter just didn't have an idea. But the Holy Spirit was showing Peter, and God was moving Peter away from the Old Testament mystery to show the New Testament revelation that we as Gentiles are now fellow heirs with the Jews, with Christ. And you know what? Our brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's no longer just the Jews being elected, which is our last word. As Christians, we are elected too in the spiritual kingdom of God. And that's a mystery, that the church should be actually part and parcel of the body together with the Jews. Remember, the gospel went to the Jews first. Peter preached first to the Jews, and the Jews got saved, right? But they never understood how the Gentiles could come in. That was a mystery in the Old Testament. But then when Paul was saved, God says, I'm going to send him as an apostle to the Gentiles. And God basically, it's very simple. God just had the whole world in his heart when salvation was planned. But God was an orderly God. Went through the Jews and then opened up to the entire world when Jesus Christ came. Okay? Any questions? So that's the meaning of mystery, okay, in the Bible. Any questions? Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3:16. I wrote this a few weeks ago in the bulletin. I hope you read that. Okay. I just read, and without controversy, and there was no debate, great is the mystery of godliness. The most great, go above our head. We don't understand it. It is so wonderful. The mystery of God's showing himself, godliness. Who is God? Mystery of, what's the mystery now shown to us? God is manifest in the flesh. That's one point. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on the world and he was received up in the glory. All these are elements of the mystery. How in the world can God be shown to man? How in the world was he? How can God be justified by the Spirit? All this is explained in the Bible that Paul teaches. How can God be seen of angels? I mean, he's always seen of angels, right? But he's talking about the resurrection, okay? How can God be preached on unto the Gentiles? I mean, that was a mystery in the Old Testament. How can God, people believe by faith in God, believe on in the world? And I mean, he's received up in the glory, talking about his ascension. Okay? All these are mysteries that in the Old Testament, when they read, they had no idea. But in the New Testament, it's all revealed. That's why if you ever want to understand the Bible, I've learned it firsthand, you make sure you read the New Testament at least 6 times. And you read, and you just read, and just read, and just read, and just read. And the Holy Spirit will saturate your mind with the Word. And once you start reading the Old Testament, it just clicks. Okay? So that's the mystery of godliness. Okay, any questions? The word mystery simply means what is not known in the Old Testament is now known to us as Christians. Okay? Ken? Okay, the last one. It's election. Let's look at a few things. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, maybe we'll get Asher. I'll just go to the front. Asher, 1 Peter 2, 6. Maybe if Brother T, if you can turn 1 Timothy 5, 21. Maybe, Brother June, if you can take Romans chapter 9. Okay, I'll take Romans chapter 9. And then if Brother June, you can take Ephesians 1, verse 5. 1 Peter 1, 2, verse 6. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, Jesus Christ is called the elect. The word elect means to be the chosen one, which is our Messiah. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ is known as the elect. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. Okay, 1 Timothy 5, 21. The angels who did not fall with Lucifer is called the elect. Interesting, right? The elect angels. Those people who did not actually fall with Lucifer. Okay? The next one, let's go to Ephesians 1, verse 5 first, which is point number 4, Brother John. We just skip that one first, yeah? Okay, those who receive salvation in Christ is called the elect. You have to be clear. Those who have received salvation in Jesus Christ is called the elect. He made no mention about, of course, in verse 4, it talks about God who have elected us before the foundation of the world. Now, that's an interesting thing because this is a bone of contention, but I'll just explain to you. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Okay, I'll finish in point 3 first. Romans 9. Verse 9 to 13. Just read, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but to him that called us. Now here in this passage, it has been misunderstood, I believe very strongly, by the Calvinists. They believe this for salvation. This is not for salvation. This is for the election of the nation of Israel. There's only one chosen nation in this entire world that can boast of this fact we are elected, and that's Israel. Okay? So, God's election of the nation of Israel, when God called Abraham out of the world, then choosing Isaac instead of Ishmael and Jacob instead of Esau. Okay? So, election has to do with the election of the nation of Israel. Alright? If you read articles on the internet, especially the reformers, and some even Baptists are moving towards that, it is not talking about salvation, it is talking about the nation of Israel. Okay? So we have to be very clear on that. Now, let me just finish off. I'll just give you all the points. Last point. Election is based on God's foreknowledge. Okay? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I know I'm a bit rushing, but stop me if you really have questions, if you don't understand certain things. Okay, I don't just want to turn to the Bible verses. You need to understand this because if you read in the internet, there will be a lot of confusing people or people who write confusing words about election. Okay, 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Let this Bible speak for itself. The Calvinists believe this, that God actually elected us to save and he did everything he could to save us because we are the elect. But they also believe that a group of people, there are two camps right now, a group of people who believe that you're elect, and therefore there are some people who are elected to hell. Okay, that's one group. And other people who say who believe in the election of God, but they don't believe that God elect people to hell. And so it is actually in terms of logical thinking, basically they're talking for Augustine. Okay, Augustine was the one who actually proposed this. If God elected, by logic, if God elected people to be saved, then it's quite clear that he has already chosen some people to hell. Right? Wrong. Okay? I choose my wife and believe she's the best for me. But doesn't mean every lady in the world is not, don't have any other qualities, right? But it's just that I chose her. She's my wife. And that's it. Settle. Pursue. Choke. And people say, why didn't you choose the other one? I chose her, Lord. You can choose the other lady if you like, you know. Does it make sense? So we have to be clear. To them, if I didn't choose this, therefore, you must have chosen this to happen. No. Just because I don't eat fish doesn't mean I don't like chicken. It's just a simple thing. But you know what? It became theology to the point that some people are so concerned about their salvation, they're not elected. right? So, but let the Bible speak for itself. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. How did God elect us according to the Bible? Elect according to foreknowledge. What does foreknowledge mean? God knows. He knows all things. From eternity past, who will trust Christ? That's all. And the situations of life that happen will move us to the time that, you see, God doesn't take away our free will. Calvinist election takes away free will. This one doesn't. Okay? God already knows who's going to get saved. Which makes sense. He's God. But you know whose responsibility it is? We don't know who is saved. Yes? We don't know whether I'm the elect, right? But what's our responsibility? When we hear the word of God, we say, hey, this is what God says, man. And God, you know what? God helps us. He convicts us. He doesn't save us at that point. He convicts us. So I think then the logical step is for me to be saved. You know, I mean, if Jesus loves me so much, come on, man. He died for me. What's the logic? My responsibility to respond by faith. I didn't see Jesus crucified. I heard and someone preached to me. The Holy Spirit makes it real in my life. By faith, I apply faith to the scriptures. God knows I'll be saved. I mean, how in the world in 1981, the person in a Taoist family trust Christ? I had no exposure to Christianity except through my friends. And God saved me when I responded by faith. Does that make sense? God already knew. God already knew my family would get saved. God already knew my mom would get saved. Okay? So, God, election is based on God's foreknowledge. Don't be confused. Let's go straight to the Bible. If anyone challenges you, then what does this verse mean? Okay? Election means that God planned man's salvation before creation. I say he already prepared that. But it doesn't mean God sovereignly chooses who will be saved. He just reveals that he wants all men to be saved. In fact, if God had a choice, everyone would be saved. Amen? That's his heart. You know why some people don't want to get saved? It's their free choice. After Jesus Christ had died for them, they chose to reject him, then God has nothing to say. But God says, I've done everything I ever could, but I also know who is going to come to Christ, and those are the elect. So if you have trusted Christ, there's one that I'll just finish off with this. Any questions? This can be a mystery. We can still discuss this as we go on theology and all that kind of thing. But this the quiz. But I'll just explain to you. Just pretend there's a door. Just pretend this is the door. Okay. Someone shares the gospel with me, and the word that's written here, right? Whosoever will may come. Let's pretend. Okay. I hope you can at least get it in your mind. Whosoever will may come. So I'm over here. Someone shares with me the gospel, okay? I'm facing this, but whosoever will may come. Revelation chapter 22. And so I say, yes, Lord, I will. And then I go over, and then I see on this side, elected of God. Does that make sense? So for us, when we go out to share the gospel, God's love is open to all. That's wonderful, isn't it? But you know, when you trust Christ and come over, then you learn in the scriptures, actually God really knew you're going to get saved. And you know, you praise God for it, that someone came. Okay? And we are elected of God. Perhaps this is one way that we can kind of try to reconcile the two. But you know what? Some things in the Bible you can't reconcile. You just believe it by faith and praise God for your salvation. All right? Any questions? All right, so the four words today, hope, glory, what else? Elect, mystery, and holy. Okay, so that's we'll quiz on the words of this last session for the next one. All right, any questions? Any questions at all? So when you read the Bible, all these words, when they pop out, refer to your lesson. If you like me, right, let's pray first, then I'll hand it out. Okay? Lord, thank you that even before the foundations of the world, you've chosen us in you. And Father, thank you that when someone shared the gospel to me, and because of your word that was spoken, we put our faith in your word. And then found out later, Father, you already had us in your mind. And so, Lord, we thank you. You already knew that we were going to get saved because of how you made us, the situations. And, Lord, more than anything, Lord, we know that it is all by your grace that we are your child. And so thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do as the students just kind of go through the exercise of the quiz. I pray, Father, you help them to learn this and to anchor these words in their minds so they read the Bible and it makes so much sense. The Holy Spirit will be able to teach more effectively. Lord, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.